So anyway, I'm going to try to get myself together here. Hey, Monty, how are you? Hi, buddy. That's my grandson, one of three of them. Our scripture today is from Acts chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verses 42 through 47. If you have your phone and would like to follow along on your Bible app or the Pew Bible that's there or your personal Bible, please take a moment and open and follow along. Acts chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verses 42 through 47. The fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May God add blessing and understanding to both the reading and hearing of his word. I'd like to begin this morning's message with a little game. It's a word association game. And so how word association works is I will say a word, and when that word pops into your mind, I would like you to just keep to yourself the words that flow through your mind at the moment that you hear the word that I'm going to say. And it might not be just one word that you think of when you hear the word I will say, but it could be multiple words that you'll hear. But notice them for yourself, okay? You understand the rules? You know how to play? Candace, do you know the rules? All right, you sure? All right, you gonna play fair? Yeah, I know, okay. All right, so here we go. The rules, here's the word. Get ready to think of what's gonna come in your mind when I say it. Church. Think about it. All right. Now we could go on a lot longer and give you more time. It'd be interesting to hear, maybe you'll jot them down at some point, what went through your mind when you heard that word, church. I'll tell you a couple things that came to my mind when I was doing this in preparation for today. One of the things that came to my mind was something that I learned when I was a very little kid, and it has to do with some hand movements, okay? So you remember this one? Okay, here's the church, here's the church. Here's the steeple, open the door and see all the people. That's one thing that came to my mind as I thought about this. How many of you learned that when you were just a little kid? Yeah? All right, me too. And it was fun. And there's more to it. I YouTubed it this week. There's more to it. There's something about the preacher going to the pulpit and all that. And I didn't take the time to memorize that part. But anyway, you could learn another verse if you'd like. Another thing that I thought about was the many times that I have preached or the many times that I have heard other pastors preach, the reminder that the church is not a building. The church is not this edifice. The church is all of us. That's all of us. We are the church together as God's children, each and every one of us. We could have church without a building. Some of you might, you know, our forefathers and mothers probably roll over in their grave if they heard me say that. But we could have church without a building. And I'm going to show you just exactly that this morning through the scripture lesson that is before us. I also think about people that I know and have heard about through the years that have had very negative experiences with the church. They've been burned by the church. As a pastor, I have been burned by churches in the past. There's someone that wrote a book, and it was called Clergy Killers, and it was churches that were notorious for chewing up their pastors and spitting them out, giving them a hard time while they were there, not wanting to change, not wanting to adjust anything. There are also those people out there in the world that have negative connotations of the church because the people in the church come across as judgmental. And they come across as people that are narrow-minded and they're not open to hearing other people. They're not open to welcoming them into the body of Christ. Jesus is our model. Jesus is the one that we look to, and we know from Scripture that Jesus was the one that welcomed everybody. Regardless of who you were, regardless of your money, your social status, your prestige, whatever, Jesus welcomed every single person. And that is what we should do as well. And if we pooled all of our word associations that we had here just a little bit ago, it might be a long and diverse list. At the same time, we might find on that list that some of them were exactly the same. You'd be surprised. And if you've ever played word association games, you know that's how it goes. There would have been several answers that you could find in common. But after 2,000 years of existence over that, the Church of Christ is very complicated. It's layered with good memories and bad memories. People have been abused by the church and had difficulty in the church. The church of the 21st century is necessarily going to be different from that of the first century. What I read to you this morning was an example of the church in the very first century. The early church after Jesus and the disciples, the apostles, coming together to begin what would be known as later as the church. And it's good for us to consider from time to time how this whole thing got started, this whole grand experiment of the church, realizing that it wasn't always what we think it is even today. And we've rehearsed this before in the past as a congregation. It's good to consider and remember where we came from, right? My dad always told me that when I was growing up, do not ever forget where you came from. And I haven't, and I worked hard to make sure that I haven't. I'm only here before you today by the grace of God and His calling upon my heart and life. But Acts 2 in the Bible is the verse that we're looking at today, and we understand as we look at Acts chapter 2, we find a summary here of what the early church did. Not just on a Sunday or whenever they met in the temple, but what they did in their daily life. For them, Christianity was a lifestyle. It wasn't something that they just did on Sunday so that they could feel good about themselves or they could look good in the community, but it was something that they lived out. They practiced it. It meant something to them. And so that is what we're looking at today, and how that church and how that early group of believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and all the other things that are mentioned there within this scripture. They devoted themselves to it. I want to say more about that word devoted. When you're devoted to something, you really are dedicated to it. There is nothing that will stand in the way of what when you're devoted to something. If you are devoted to baseball, if you're a devoted Cardinals fan like I am, you still like the Cardinals even though they're not doing as well as they used to. If you are devoted to your marriage, you will do anything and everything that you can to keep that marriage going within your power. If you're devoted to your job, you will do everything to do to get to that job. I remember my dad getting on a snowmobile in a snowstorm and driving 17 miles to his job. And guys that lived locally where he was driving to couldn't make it into work that day, but my dad did. That's the kind of work ethic. He was devoted. And so when you're devoted to something, it means something to you. You're devoted to your vocation. This row of physical therapists are devoted to what they do. They're there. They help people. The apostles was devoted to four things that are mentioned here. Number one is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And that teaching was based on everything that they had seen and heard through Jesus. So it wasn't about their teaching, it was about the teachings of Christ. Then they were dedicated to fellowship. And I'm going to break each one of these down for us in a minute. They were also dedicated to the breaking of bread. I like that one. And then they were dedicated to the prayer. These are the four things that the early church practiced: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. I wonder how many of those things were on your word list in the game that we just played. Any of those? Any of you have fellowship? Any of you have breaking of bread? Any of you have prayer when you think of church? All right. So those are things that we associate with church. Let's first of all take a look at the apostles' teachings. That's the first practice that's mentioned within this scripture verse today. They preserved. They persevered, rather. They persevered. They kept on going. Even when the going got tough, they kept on going. They persevered. They kept on learning from the apostles. They studied together the Word of God. They heard about Jesus. They heard about His life and His teachings. And they grew as a result of those teachings. The apostles' teachings, as I mentioned, were things that were all about Jesus. Listen to what it says in verses 22 through 24 in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. Their teachings were all about Jesus, his life, his death, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. That is the apostles' teaching. That is what people continued to learn about. But it wasn't just repeating the same stories over and over again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For you know what instructions we gave you, and we gave them to you by the authority of Jesus." So I want to make that clear. Anyone who speaks from a pulpit, anyone who represents the church, must always speak about Jesus. Jesus is who we worship. Not this building, not anyone else, not a preacher, but we worship Jesus. And whoever is teaching must always talk about him. When I was in seminary, we studied a theologian by the name of Justo Gonzalez. He was a Cuban-American theologian. He was affiliated with the Methodist, I believe. He's a theologian and a church historian, and he prepared a commentary, an understanding of the book of Acts that he wrote, particularly for the Latin American church in the 1990s. But I think it would be helpful to hear what he had to say about the book of Acts and what we're talking about today. So here are these words as they were written by this theologian. He says, "The teaching of the apostles is not the mere repetition of what the apostles taught, but it is above all the teaching and studying that allow us to carry forth our own mission today." Hear this part. This is really important. The church lives in an ever-changing world, and because it is our mission to be that bridge between the message of what has taken place in Jesus and the reality of where the addressees live. In other words, it's important for us to be that bridge from the church of Jesus, to teach about Jesus, but also understand that the people exist out there in the world, and we need to understand where they are and how they're living and what's going on in their lives. This is what Jesus did. The church lives in an ever-changing world. That is why it is not enough to repeat what has always been said in the same way in which it has been said before. That's hard for us to hear because we're used to doing things the same way. We're always used to having everything that is familiar and comfortable. But we need to adjust, not the message, but the way in which it was presented. It's necessary for us to study God's word. It's necessary for us to also understand the world that we're trying to reach in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the apostles' teaching. How about fellowship? I know everybody likes fellowship, and when we think about fellowship, we often think about food. But I want to share with you a different perspective today about fellowship. We'll get to the food a little bit later. The second practice is fellowship, and in the Greek word is a word that one of the few words we might know in Greek, it's koinonia. Koinonia is fellowship. It can mean a solidarity. There's a connection. There's a fellowship. There's a sameness within a group of people who have koinonia. There's an intensity to the word. There's something that binds you together, something that brings you together that you just can't let go, that you want to be part of that group no matter what. That's fellowship. Fellowship in this case, though, meant worship. It wasn't necessarily a trip or breaking bread together. We'll get to that in a minute. But it was more about corporate worship. It was the desire to be with someone of like mind and like faith in a common worship setting. And it wasn't in a church building. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Remember, a little bit ago, I talked about being devoted to something. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they devoted themselves to fellowship. It was important to them. Hebrews talks about this when it says, "Do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as some are in the habit of doing, but come together for worship and acknowledge God." There was a profound passion in what they were doing. They were dedicated to it. And there was an unwavering commitment to their faith. Nothing got in its way. And so they believed as a result of their fellowship, as a result of listening to the disciples' teachings, that they could change the world. And you know what? They did. Christianity continued on and continues on for many centuries because of what these early church people did. Because of their fellowship with each other, because of their teaching and learning from each other. This church, though, was special. And I want to tell you that when I read this passage, and as I have told you in the last couple weeks, you are a special people. God has made you in His image, each and every one of you. You're all made in God's image. And this church in particular has such a good heart and is a place of service and dedication to those that are in need, those that are hungry, those that need clothing, those that need a haircut, those that need dental care. These are the things that our church has provided through our clothing closet and through our Wednesday night community table. This is what they're talking about here. This early group of Christian believers, these were people that shared everything that they had. I'm not talking just about food. I'm talking about they shared their money. They shared their time. They helped each other out when something was wrong. They were there. That's what the church is supposed to be. That is what the church is all about. They took care of each other. And it wasn't just when they felt like it. It was on a daily basis. It said every day they did these things. They met together and they cared for one another. They lived together as people of God. Well, the next one is breaking bread. Now, you know me, and you know I don't miss too many meals. I like to eat. And that's one thing that I need to do less of, but I enjoy it so much. It's really good. Oh, man, there's a lot of good eating out there, isn't there? A lot of good places. Anybody want to go to lunch today? I'll be there, yeah. I see you back there. It's important to have that sustenance for sure. The third practice of the early believers was breaking bread together. Breaking bread. is really important. But I want to share with you something. Contrary to what you may believe, Baptists did not create the first potluck. We didn't. We didn't do it. It was long before we came along. There was long before there was any such thing as Baptist or Methodist or any other religion. These early Christians in Jerusalem were breaking bread together. But when they were breaking bread, it wasn't always at a meal. It was also very much about the Lord's Supper. And they gathered together and they remembered Jesus. They remembered the bread, which was a symbol of his body that was broken for us. They remembered with a cup filled with wine or juice in which they remembered the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Again, everything focusing to Jesus. But they also gathered in their homes around a table with one another and they broke bread. That is why I believe that Wednesday night meals that we're providing here are making a difference in people's lives. It's called the Jesus table. We call it the community table or dinner church. It's a way in which we can informally gather with people that we don't know and get to know them over a meal. And it's a great time to be able to do that. There's an Episcopal priest by the name of Barbara Brown Taylor, and she's also an academic and an author, and she wrote these words. She said, "Jesus spent his last night on earth teaching his disciples to wash feet and share supper." You ever think about that? That was Jesus' last night on earth, having the last supper with his disciples and teaching them how to wash one another's feet. Of all the things that Jesus did, of all the miracles that he performed, of all the great sermons that he gave, in the end, he was teaching them how to serve, how to break bread together, how to serve one another, and wash one another's feet. She goes on to say that he gave them concrete things to do, specific ways of being in their bodies together that would go on teaching them what they need to know. So Jesus gave them things that they could get their hands on and that would require them to get close enough to one another that they would bump arms from time to time. He wanted us to be together. He wanted his disciples to be in community with each other. She continues on, he gave them fragrant things to sip and chew that they could pass on to one another around the table. And in the case of the feet, he gave them real dirt and calluses on their feet so that they could wash that dirt away and that they could enter into one another's lives. This was the early church. We recognized during COVID, didn't we? When we couldn't get together, we couldn't see each other, or we had to stand a certain amount apart, fist bumps became a thing, more than ever before. Everywhere you went, there was a sign, 6 feet apart. We had pews marked off when we finally opened this building back, and we couldn't hug one another, we couldn't touch one another. And we missed it. Why? Because it was important for us to be together. Human touch, appropriate human touch, is so very important to who we are and how we can connect with people through a hug or a handshake or a smile. It's very, very important. So, breaking of the bread. The last thing that they did together was that they shared together in prayer. Now, there's not a lot, I will admit, in this particular passage about prayer, other than it says that they met together for prayer. And when they did, they praised God with glad and generous hearts. And so when they prayed, it wasn't like, oh, we got to pray again. You know, here we go. Wonder how long this will be. But they did it. They were glad. They were glad that God would listen to their prayers. And they were sincere in their prayers. Prayers don't have to be long. They don't have to use big words. But they need to be sincere. Whatever it is that you utter to God must be sincere and from your heart. This prayer that we are to engage in on a daily basis, mind you, is a prayer that should be both public and private. So we can pray publicly. We do that as we gather here in worship. Kimmy led a prayer for us this morning. It's also meant to be private. And so you can pray in your own home. You can pray like I do in physical therapy. You can pray that they, you know, you can pray in all kinds of places, in all kinds of instances, wherever you are. And even if you're just by yourself, you can still pray. It says in the scriptures elsewhere in chapter 6, verse 4, that they studied, that they gave attention to prayer and they gave attention to the ministry of the word. They, these early church folk, they had prayer three times a day. They had it at mid-morning, which was the third hour, which is that what they called mid-morning, which is around 9 a.m. They also had prayer in the evening at the ninth hour, around 3 p.m., and then they had a final prayer at sunset. And if you have ever been to the Holy Land, you know that prayer is something they take very seriously. And so it is something that is done not only in public, not only when the sound rings and they go to the wall and pray, or when they stop whatever they're doing and pray. By the way, that's one of the things I like at the hospital when I'm out there in the morning, is they have a prayer every morning out there. It's very short, very nice, and you just pause whatever you're doing and you listen to that prayer. Prayer is very important, and our world needs prayer more than ever before. Now, here's a sidebar that I find interesting. And I've been alluding to it throughout this message, but the early church met in homes. The early church met in homes. They didn't meet in a structure like this. Yes, there was a temple, and they all went to that, but they also, the scripture says these early followers, they met in each other's homes, and so they got to know one another. You know somebody when you're welcomed in their home. You feel that when you sit down with somebody at a meal. You feel that when you invite them to your home. It's the same thing. It's important that they had these shared meals together. And they did it not only just once in a while, but they included this in their daily living. It was something that was important to them. It's something that we do every day is important to us, right? Personal hygiene, those kinds of things. Some of you are exercise freaks. Some of you, don't have a lot of things that you're doing, but there's all kinds of stuff that's important to you, and you do it frequently, every single day. Maybe it's drinking that cup of coffee like I do, every single day. Okay, these are things that are important to you. Friends, I want to say to you that church was not easy then, and church is not easy today. It's not easy now. And I don't think that we should ever expect it to be easy. Anything worth doing is worth working hard to obtain, right? You need to work for it. Church is countercultural. That means that the culture is going in a completely different direction, and we're going up against and we're rubbing against that grain, and we're creating friction constantly with one another. And you start to feel that heat, right? If you confront somebody with faith and the Bible and Jesus, you might get that kind of a reaction. It's counter to culture. The church is doing the exact opposite things that the world is most of the time. Ministry is messy. It's messy many, many times. And it requires us to work with each other. It requires us to work with people that need to be forgiven. It requires us to work with people who make mistakes. It requires us to work with people that are imperfect, like me, like you. But God chose to work through all kinds of people, including you and me. It also means that we will make mistakes, that we will need to be forgiven. It demands that we make sacrifices. And I'm here to tell you today, it's not easy. It's not easy. And it doesn't always feel good. And there are challenges. But I sometimes wonder, as a pastor, a Christian who happens to be a pastor, if we've made things more difficult than they really need to be. Church doesn't have to be that difficult. We get together for fellowship. We hear the apostles' teachings based on what Jesus did. We break bread together, and we have a prayer. How difficult is that? But we've made it so challenging and so difficult with all of our rules and regulations. I wonder, or if things are hard, are not the most important things that we should even be doing. So if we've made it so hard, and it's a hard thing for us and we resent it, maybe we shouldn't be doing it anymore. I'm struck by this poll that was taken, a poll that was in the Gallup Well-Being Index, and it's an ongoing study about the happiness of people, how happy people are. And they gauge this stuff. Isn't this interesting? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, right? So if you're happy, they gauge these things. And they found out that there were three categories when they asked people about religion. There were people that were highly religious, there were people that were moderately religious, and then there are people that had no religion at all. It seems that the key of these people in happiness is not just believing, but believing and belonging. The people who were the least happy were the people who didn't belong. If you think back, how could you have ever experienced life without belonging to something? School group, a baseball team, a scout group, a horse club, whatever it may be that you've belonged to, a professional group. You belong to something and it made you happy. It gave you purpose. It gave you meaning. That's what the church is to be about. It suggests to me that our efforts as a church today should be about reaching people that are unhappy, efforts to bring other people along and help to facilitate those ways. This guy by the name of Micah J. Murray, he's a writer and a speaker, and he's trying to make some sense of faith. And he describes, been described as your typical somewhat disillusioned but tenaciously hopeful post-evangelical millennial. That's a mouthful. But he writes something that I think describes many young people today. So hear this. He says, "I want a community where we can sit on a couch together and swear about how badly we want to be loved by a God we're not sure we believe in anymore. I want to sit on a couch and I want to swear about a God that I'm not sure I believe in anymore." These are the people that need to be reached. These are the people that God is calling us to. So I wonder if one of the greatest gifts that we can give to the church, one of the greatest things that we can give, rather, to the world, could to be to offer our broken and our alienated society a vision of intense social belonging, to belong to something that is worthwhile, something that is life-changing, something that has the ability to impact lives and to shape communities. I wonder if that's where we should be. Would that be a good testimony? Would that be important? I think so. I'm going to close this morning. I'm going to remind you of these last few verses about the early church, these early believers. It says in verse 43, "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wondrous, miraculous signs were done by the apostles." Not some of them, not just a few people, not just the men, not just the women, but everyone was filled with awe and wonder at the signs that the apostles were doing. They were excited about what was happening in this early church. Verse 44 says, "All the believers were together, and they had everything in common." Again, do you see the unity here? Everyone, everything. And then in verse 45, it says, the sharing they did was voluntary, but they provided to each other the essentials of living. These are the things that they did for one another. And verses 46 and 47, every day, not just once in a while, not just on Sundays, but every day they lived this lifestyle. It doesn't mean they were in church every Sunday. It doesn't mean they were listening to a sermon every Sunday. But they got together. There was a commonness. When I was in Nicaragua, it's one of the things that really opened my eyes. Whenever you're in a third world country, if you have a chance to do that, please do it. Please go. And you will be blessed. But, you know, when you go to these trips and you think, well, I'm going to be a blessing to... No, no. It's the other way around. You will receive blessing. The people there didn't have much, as all third world countries, but they shared a common community. They shared life struggles and challenges together. We do this on a much lesser level here in our country, but there was fellowship, there was oneness, and there was sharing together in that early church. That's what I saw in Nicaragua, in that third world country. It's what I saw in Haiti 20, 30, 40 years ago now that I was there. You see this common thread in their lives. That's the daily life of being a Christian. It was distinguishable between what they did in church and how they lived in their homes, how they acted in church and how they acted out in culture. They represented Christ wherever they went. Last week, I asked you through the message to consider a partnership with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to walk alongside of me as your pastor and share the good news of Jesus Christ. This week, I'm asking you again to share with not just with me, but with each other, that you would share this time of listening to the word, that you would be in fellowship together, that you would be a people that shares together around a common table, and that you would be a people of prayer. Let's remember these practices of the early Christians and how they practiced them, not only on Sunday, but every single day of their lives. This is the challenge that is before us, but it's been done before, and it can be done again. Thank you so much for listening. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are with us, that you walk with us. And we are grateful, O God, for the teachings that we have of those who lead us, those who have been faithful to serving and bringing the good news of Christ to all. We thank you, God, that you have brought us together in fellowship this morning with new friends, with people from other parts of our country, her new friends from our community. We're grateful for each and every one. And Lord, we're grateful that we can gather together in a common bond and that you can be at the center of that. We thank you, God, that we can lift up prayers with the assurance of knowing that Jesus, who died for our sins, is at the right hand of God, hearing those prayers and telling you all about them. Lord, we know that it's hard to believe in our world today. We know that it's difficult to be the church today. But this is what you've called us all to, this idea of serving and sharing with people. So thank you, God, for all those who serve in the name of Christ. And we ask that you would continue to use us as your instruments in this world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.